John 10, verses 27 through 30. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding the simple. Your law is perfect, converting the soul. Your testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. We thank you that your truth endures forever. And so we pray that we would desire your word more than gold. Yes, more than fine gold, knowing that it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Give us a greater desire for your word. Help me now in preaching it, and help everyone here in receiving it. And may we all, by your grace, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the last in what is commonly called the doctrines of grace, or sometimes called TULIP. We've gone through total depravity. We've gone through unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. And now the last one, the P in TULIP, is the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. Before I get into my main point and my subpoints, let me quote A.W. Pink. Listen to Pink. Quote, the theme of this present series of articles, let me pause, he's talking about the perseverance of the saints. So, quote, the theme of this present series of articles is far more than a theological dogma or sectarian tenet. It is an essential portion of that faith once and for all delivered to the saints, concerning which we are exhorted to contend earnestly. In it is displayed respectfully the honor and glory of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they who repudiate this truth cast the most horrible aspersion upon the character of the triune Jehovah. The final perseverance of the saints is one of the grand and distinctive blessings proclaimed by the gospel being an integral part of salvation itself, and therefore any outcry against this doctrine is an attack upon the very foundations of the believer's comfort and assurance. How can I go on my way rejoicing if there are doubts in my mind whether God will continue to deal graciously with me and complete that work which he has begun in my soul? How can I sincerely thank God for having delivered me from the wrath to come if it is quite possible I may yet be cast into hell? End quote. Or Pink goes on to say, quote, nor may we regard it as a matter of indifference where such grave consequences are concerned. For one of the elect to perish would necessarily entail a defeated father who was balked of the realization of his purpose, a disappointed son who would never see the full travel of his soul and be satisfied, and a disgraced spirit who had failed to preserve those entrusted to his care. From such awful errors may we be delivered. End quote. So that makes us think about the beginning of the importance of this. It hits at the very heart of our triune Jehovah, as Pink puts it, and the very heart of the purposes of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So with that backdrop, seeing the importance of it from A.W. Pink, hopefully you're more persuaded to listen from those Pink quotes of how important this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is and how important it is we get this doctrine right and understand it biblically. Because as you'll see in this sermon, there are two ditches that we can fall into. And I want to make these clear throughout the sermon. The one ditch is what I'm going to call the once saved, always saved mindset. And you might be thinking, well, isn't that what we believe? Well, in a certain sense, yes. But sometimes when you have the once saved, always saved mindset, that person, it doesn't matter how they live, they prayed a prayer, they signed a card, they walked an aisle, and they asked Jesus in their heart, and no matter how they live, no matter what happens in their life, because once saved, always saved, they're good with God, which is an error, and that's wrong. So we don't want to fall into that ditch of thinking someone prayed a prayer, they quote-unquote asked Jesus in their heart at 10 years old, 5 years old, 8 years old, and their life is one of sin and rebellion, and somehow because they prayed, they're saved. We don't want that error, and that's not what you'll see historically the perseverance of the saints has meant. That's a perversion of it, the quote-unquote once saved, always saved view. The other error, of course, is to think that someone who has been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and indwelt by the Spirit could be cast off and lose his salvation. Someone who knows God and is in Christ and is in the Spirit could somehow be lost in the end. That's an error as well. And so when we think about the perseverance of the saints, we want to stay out of both of these ditches because they're both errors. They're both erroneous. The once saved, always saved, erroneous view. Again, there's a certain sense where we can say once saved, always saved, but not in the way sometimes it's used. And then the erroneous view that somehow a child of God who's been born again can somehow lose their status as a child of God. And so the main point of this sermon is, what is the perseverance of the saints? Its importance and practical lessons from this doctrine. So what is the perseverance of the saints? Its importance and practical lessons from this doctrine. So my first point, what is the perseverance of the saints? Second point, the importance of the perseverance of the saints. And my third point, practical lessons from the perseverance of the saints. May God help us to take heed to his word on such an important subject of the perseverance of the saints. Real briefly, we'll see in John 10, the text I read, that Jesus describes the people he dies for. He describes them earlier in the chapter as his sheep, or verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. And then verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he goes on to say, which I read, verses 27 through 30, that his sheep are marked by a couple things. One, you're his sheep if you hear his voice and you follow him. His sheep hear his voice, he knows them and they follow him. So no one can say they're a sheep of Christ if they don't hear the voice of Christ and follow him. That's a distinctive mark of being a sheep. You hear the voice of Christ and you follow him. Then he says, those who are his sheep, who are hearing his voice, who are following him, he gives them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will be able to snatch them out of his hand. So Christ, as the sovereign, omnipotent God, no one, not even ourselves, can take us out of his hand. And then he says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we're in the hand of Christ, and we're in the hand of the Father. And therefore, we are doubly, we could say two hands, so to speak. Of course, this is metaphorical language, but two hands, the hand of the Father, the hand of the Son, and nothing can snatch us out of it. It's not possible eternal life. It is eternal life. And if it's eternal life, then it's eternal and can never be lost. And then Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Meaning, and I think in this context, that the Father and Son, who are one in essence, of course, are also, because they're one in essence, one in will. God only has one will. And God has one purpose. The triune God has one will and one purpose in the salvation of the sheep. And so no one can snatch them out of the Son's hand or the Father's hand. And so the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, based on this verse and other verses that we'll look at, is the doctrine that everyone who has been, because all these doctrines of what's called the doctrines of grace are connected. So everyone who, even though we were totally depraved, we were chosen even before time began to be saved. And in time, Christ died and rose again to redeem us. And the Spirit in time made us alive and granted us repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and indwelt and sealed by the Spirit will for sure persevere to the end. There's no such thing as a chosen, redeemed, and sealed believer who does not make it all the way to the end. We will see that there are people who can profess that they're believers and not make it to the end because they weren't chosen, they weren't redeemed, and they weren't sealed. That is a real possibility. That does happen. But when I'm saying someone who was genuinely chosen, was really redeemed, and is sincerely indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, can never perish. And no one can ever snatch them out of the Father and the Son's hand, because they are sealed by the Holy Spirit all the way to the day of redemption. And so that's what we mean by the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Because God keeps us, we persevere. We are kept by his power through faith. The Cans of Dort put it like this. I've been quoting the Cans of Dort a lot because they summarize well what we mean by the doctrines of grace. And the Cans of Dort say this, quote, "By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end," end quote. So it's saying, if it was only left up to us, that's what the Cans of Dort are saying, because of our remaining sin, that's what they say, because of the remains of indwelling sin, that's how they describe remaining sin, because of the world, and because of Satan. If it was only left to us, no one would persevere. If it was up to us, no one would persevere. Vodi Bakum's famous for saying, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If it was up to us, if we could lose our salvation, we would, if it was only left up to us. But God, who saved us, who gave us grace, makes sure that he preserves us all the way to the end. If you turn to your hymn book, I want to take us to our confession. We're going to go to chapter 17. Chapter 17 in our confession, which is on page 679, and it's entitled, Of the Perseverance of the Saints. So page 679 in your hymn book, if you want to follow along, or you can just listen. But we're in the chapter entitled, Of the Perseverance of the Saints. So we have a whole chapter in our confession with this title, with the name that we're talking about today, with this doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. Paragraph 1 says, quote, "Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence he still begets and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptation of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet he is still the same. And they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity," end quote. So we see here that everyone who's been accepted by God in the Beloved, everyone who's been called and sanctified in the Spirit, God preserves them and he works in them and begets in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And so because we are fastened on the rock, no matter what floods come our way, we're not going to be taken off. And therefore, even though at times, because of unbelief and because of sin, the sensible light and love of God can be clouded, God is still the same, and he will make sure that we persevere to the end, because our names have been written in the book of life from all eternity. Now, paragraph 2 of the same chapter. So I'm going to go through the whole chapter. Paragraph 2. Again, page 679. Paragraph 2 says this. Quote, "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of the Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof," end quote. So this paragraph is getting at the fact that we persevere as saints. It doesn't depend on our own free will, but what does it depend on? God's decree of election, his unchangeable love, the efficacy and the merits of Jesus Christ and his intercession for us, our union with him, and because of the abiding of his Spirit and the nature of the covenant of grace. So because of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and their purpose, their one purpose, one will in saving the elect, saints will persevere. Now, paragraph 3, quote, "And though they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grievous Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end," end quote. So we see here that true believers, sadly but truly, because of the temptations of Satan, because of the allurement of the world, because of our remaining corruption in us, because of our remaining sin, and because of our neglect of perseverance and preservation, the means of preservation, even saints can fall into grievous sins. And when we fall into sin, and especially grievous sin, we incur God's displeasure, we grieve his Holy Spirit, we have our graces and comforts impaired, our hearts can be hardened, our consciences can be wounded, we can hurt and scandalize others, and we can even bring temporal, not eternal, but temporal judgments upon ourselves. Yet, if we are truly the elect of God, we will renew our repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the ends. And so we see from our confession a very balanced view of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, acknowledging that true believers can fall into sin, even grievous sin. David and Peter are two examples, while knowing all the while that God keeps his people and will preserve them so that they persevere all the way to the end. And so we see this from the canons of Dort and from our confession, that the scriptures teach those who have been redeemed by God will persevere to the end because God preserves them. But I think historically it has been called not the preservation of the saints, but the perseverance of the saints, because what this doctrine is teaching is there's a responsibility upon man to persevere, while at the same time, God is responsible and will preserve us. So it's just like God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Both are true. Is God sovereign? Are you responsible? The answer is yes. Both are true. God is sovereign over everything, but we're responsible to obey him, to believe his gospel, etc. And so in this doctrine, we are responsible to persevere. We are responsible to continue in faith and obedience all the way to the end, while all the while knowing that God, who began the good work in us, will complete it. So both are true. Both are true at the same time. Now let's see from the Word of God the truths of what the confession is teaching the canons of Dort, the reality that all the elect of God will persevere to the end because God preserves them. If you turn to Psalm 37, And I'm going to read verse 28. Psalm 37, verse 28. So now we've seen what the confession said. We've seen what the canon of Dort has said. But they are subordinate standards. They only have authority insofar as they agree with the word of God. So most importantly, we want to see what does the word of God say. Psalm 37 and verse 28. It says, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." And then I'll read the next verse. "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." So we see here, the Lord loves justice. Jehovah, our covenant-keeping God, loves justice. And he does not forsake his saints. His saints, his people, those who are truly his, he never forsakes them. But he preserves them, his saints, forever, so that they'll never perish. His saints, he never forsakes, and he preserves them. Then if you look at Psalm 97 and verse 10. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Psalm 97, 10. It says here, "You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." So there's a command. Those who love the Lord, those who love Jehovah, hate evil. And he promises, Jehovah promises, that he preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them even out of the hand of the wicked. So God preserves every single soul of his people. There's no saint who he does not preserve. Then if you look at Isaiah 54 and verse 10. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. We see the reality of God's promises to his people and how sure they are, how sure his mercy and his kindness is to us. So Isaiah 54, verse 10, verse 9 and 10. "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." So even more sure than the mountains and the hills, God's kindness towards his people will never be removed. His covenant of peace will never be removed. It's sure, it's steadfast to his people. Then if you look at Jeremiah 32, this is one of the most clear texts in the Old Testament about the perseverance of the saints. It's a wonderful text about the perseverance of the saints. Wonderful text about Jehovah's dealings with his people and how he will preserve them and how they persevere. This is a promise of the new covenant, promise of what God would do, and we see God promising in this way, Jeremiah 32 and verse 38. 32:38. I'll read down to verse 41. "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." So we see here, God is saying that they will be my people. I'll be their God. I will save a people, and the people I save, you know what they will be known for? They will have one heart and they will have one way. And what is that heart? They will fear me forever, and it will be good for them, and it will be good for their children. And God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And this everlasting covenant means that he will not turn away from doing them good. He will always do his people good. But then we see the balance. I've been stressing earlier. Listen to the balance. Because some people can just read, I will never turn away from doing them good. I will do good to them. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. But what does God promise? Everyone who does good to, what does he make sure happens? He says, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. So God promises to preserve his people. He will always do us good forever. We will never depart from him because he keeps us. But he so puts his fear in our hearts that we don't abandon him. He changes us from the inside out and gives us such a fear of him that we will never forsake him, as he will never forsake us. Both things are in the text. And so we have to emphasize both. God preserves us as he puts his fear in our hearts so we don't depart from him. And then God says he will rejoice over us to do us good, planting us in the land with all his heart and with all his soul. Of course, God doesn't have a heart and soul, but he's using such strong language, human language, to say how serious God is about doing us good and us not departing from him. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. And if you look at verse 18, Matthew 13 and verse 18. Matthew 13 and verse 18. At first, you might be a little confused why I'm at this text, but there's a reason why I'm at this text. Matthew 13 verses 18 through 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The question for you, us to think about, how many people are saved in this parable? Jesus has four soils. And the question for us is, how many is he describing are saved? The answer is one. The answer is one. Clearly only one. Yep. Only one person in this parable saved. But two of them, definitely one for sure, the second one, looks like they're saved. They do receive the word for a while. And they receive it with joy. But because of, it says, tribulation and persecution that arises because of the word, immediately they stumble. And Jesus is saying, there can be people who for a time look like they've received the word, even with joy. But that doesn't mean they have true salvation necessarily. There can be people who Jesus describes here as receiving the word in some at least external sense, who don't only endure for a while. And you know how we know they're not Christians? How we know they're not believers? They never bore fruit. Because Jesus says only the fourth one bore fruit. And you know what every child of God has? Some more, some less, is fruit. If you don't have fruit, you're not a Christian. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, the love that we have. But he also talks about bearing fruits. We evidence that we are actually the disciples of Christ because we bear much fruit. And even he acknowledges that there are different fruit-bearing Christians. Some bear 100-fold, some bear 60, some bear 30. But you know what every Christian does? They bear fruit. Every Christian bears fruit. And so this is an example of where the quote-unquote once saved, always saved doctrine can be erroneous. Because they might even say things like, well, there are more than one people saved here because they received the word. But Jesus shows that just receiving the word with joy, if it doesn't lead to perseverance, is not true faith. If it doesn't bear fruit, it's not true faith. And so we see here that reality. Jesus, this is one of his most important parables. Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the other ones? That's what he says about this parable, the parable of the sower. Is that important? Why? Because we must realize that true salvation produces fruit. And sadly, in our country, and I'm sure in other countries, there are people who think they are saved because they prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, signed a tract, repeated words after a pastor, said the right thing, and their life is not continuing on in faith and obedience to Christ. And that person shows they never truly received the word. Because there are people all across our country who are self-deceived. And you might ask them things like, why do you think you're a Christian? And they might say to you, because when I was 10 years old, I prayed to ask Jesus in my heart, or something like that. But they don't care about church. They don't care about godliness. They don't care about obedience to God's word. They don't show any manifestation of fruit. And you know what Jesus says they are? Self-deceived. They're false converts. And you know, one of the sad reasons this happens is because some, maybe with good intentions, but so belittled or minimized the need for repentance and faith that they said, people, you just ask Jesus in your heart, never talking about repentance, never talking about denying themselves, never talking about the need to truly submit yourself to Christ as not just Savior, but as Lord. And so therefore they're self-deceived. And so this is important as we think about the perseverance of the saints. Let me give you a personal biographical thing about myself. I grew up not believing in the perseverance of the saints. I grew up, and the reason why I didn't, I remember, if I remember this conversation, I remember talking, I think my mom was there, maybe one of my brothers, a few of us were talking. And the reason why I didn't believe it at that time is I was like, but there are people who said they were Christians, and now they don't profess. It must have meant that they lost their salvation. That was my thinking. Well, this person said they were Christian, now they're not. So my thinking was, it cannot be true that the perseverance of the saints is right, because these people said they are Christians, and now they're not. And so my mind at that point thought, that must mean that people can lose their salvation. What I should have said, and now I would say now, is it's because they didn't have salvation at all. It's because they didn't have salvation at all. It's not because they lost anything. It's not because God somehow was frustrated and couldn't keep someone he actually saved. It was because their faith was false. They were, as the Apostle Paul calls in one of his epistles, false brethren. That's language that he uses. False brethren. And so this is the reality. Let me show you. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Turn to 1 John, because I want to stay on this point. 1 John. And then we'll go back to other texts that talk about the certainty of God preserving his people. But 1 John, if you look there and look at chapter 2, this is the way John, by the Holy Spirit, understands what happens when someone leaves Christ in the church. This is how John understands what is happening. So it's very important. The apostle here gives us an understanding of how we should think biblically of what happens to someone when they leave Christ and the church. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It can't get more clear than that. John says there are people who have gone out from us. There are people who no longer say Jesus is Lord, and they no longer want to fellowship with the church. Does John say in his epistle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were with us, and they really were, but they lost their salvation? He doesn't describe it that way. He says they left, they departed Christ and his church. Why? To show what? That they were never of us. They departed because they showed that they were never truly a child of God. He doesn't say they left because they lost something. He says they left because now they show their true colors, that they never had salvation in the first place. They left because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, if they were truly children of God, if they are truly the elect of God, if they are truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you know what they would have done? John tells you, they would have continued with us. They would have continued with us. But they went out to show that they weren't of us. So John makes it very clear. They left us, not because they are true Christians who lost their salvation, but because they never were Christians at all. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 30. Romans 8 and verse 30. Romans 8 and verse 30. I have a lot more verses, but for time's sake, I'm probably not going to be able to do all of them. That's okay. Romans 8 and verse 30. It says here, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." We see it clearly here. So again, going back to the positive, I've been talking a lot about the negative to balance this truth. Now here's the positive statement of it. If you're predestined by God, you're called in the sense of an effectual way to be drawn to Christ. And if you're justified, if you've been called, you're justified. And every single person who's ever been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God because of Christ's death and resurrection and perfect life, they will for sure be glorified. There's no such thing as a person who's been predestined, called, and justified who doesn't also become glorified. They go together. They go together. Or even if you look at verse 38 of the same chapter, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says something very similar. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, nothing created, nothing in all the world can separate us, the elect of God. That's what he calls us. If you look at verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" It's not the elect of God, but God's elect. Again, he says it is God who justifies. And then he says, those whom are God's elect, those whom God has justified, nothing can separate us, the elect of God who've been justified by God, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. You yourself can't separate you, because God has, Jeremiah 32, so put his fear in your hearts that you won't depart from him. God preserves us and we persevere. So what I want us to get from this, and I'm going to maybe touch it again, the perseverance of the saints teaches these two truths at the same time. Man perseveres. Man continues in faith and love and obedience all the way to the end, because the God who chose us, redeemed us, and sealed us keeps us all the way to the end. Both are true. And if we emphasize one without emphasizing the other, we've missed it. We need both to be truly biblical. We persevere because God preserves us. We are preserved, and so therefore we persevere. So some people, just to make this point clear, some people can so emphasize God preserving us that they make people feel comfortable living in sin, doing sin, loving sin, because after all, once saved, always saved. I prayed a prayer when I was 10 years old. I got my ticket signed. I'm good. This is how some people can think. And they feel that they are good because at one time they tipped their hat to Jesus. They have no desire for him, no love to him, no obedience to him. And they feel great because they were told, once saved, always saved. Write in your Bible the day you got saved and never forget it, no matter how your life is. They were taught that. And they were erroneously taught that to think it doesn't matter what your life is. The other danger, of course, that we also don't want is someone to think that it's by their own strength they persevere. That if I don't do better and try better, it's all on me. It's all dependent on me. The only way I'm going to persevere is on me. That's not true either. They must know that the only way I'm going to persevere is because God keeps me. Because God promised that he justified me, and so he will glorify me. And I will never be separated from his love. And no one can snatch me out of his hand. And therefore they persevere with the great confidence that God will preserve them. So both need to be taught. Both need to be taught. Now, second point, the importance of the perseverance of the saints. The importance of it. One thing I'm going to emphasize for this, and then we'll get into practical lessons too, and which is also needed, which is somewhat a connected points. But for this point, the importance of it. This should give us as believers great confidence that we will be kept to the very end. If it was based on us solely, we could be fretful and fearful. How could I, knowing the temptations of the world, knowing the temptations of demonic forces, knowing my own heart that still struggles with remaining sin, how could I, as a weak, feeble believer in Christ, ever persevere to the end? How could I, knowing that I have struggles and difficulties and I have to battle with sin and fight, how would I ever persevere? And it gives us great confidence that we will persevere because God keeps us. Why are you still a Christian today? Because God has been keeping you by his power through faith. God's power is what kept you. God's power is what keeps you. It's God who keeps you. Otherwise, you would be in the world like so many. What keeps you today? And what's going to keep you all the way to the end if you are a child of God? The grace of God in Christ through his Holy Spirit. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold you fast if you're in Christ. Because we know, Jesus says, the one who hears his words and does them, he's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Floods come upon that house. It beats on it. The rains descend. But you know what? That person stands. Why? Because they are founded upon the rock. They never perish. Those who built their life on sinking sand, false hopes, false security, you know what happens? And you know how Jesus describes those who build their lives on sand? This is how he describes them. I think sometimes people are not aware of how Jesus describes them, because sometimes we think of it just as being faith. But Jesus describes them there as those who hear my words and do not do them. Those are the ones who build their life on the sand. The ones who build their life on the rock are those who hear Christ's words and do them. That's what Jesus says in that section. And so those who build their lives on sand, they might be hearing the word of Christ. They might be even agreeing with it. But they are not putting it into practice. And so they're showing their faith is not bearing fruit, and therefore they're self-deceived. Because every disciple of Jesus Christ, according to the parable of the sower, bears fruit. Some 30, yes. Some 60, yes. And some 100. But everyone bears fruit if they're a Christian. But it should give us, again, great confidence that because we are found on the rock, if we are true Christians, we will persevere to the end. Now my third point, practical lessons from the perseverance of the saints. First, to unbelievers here. If you're not in Christ or you're not sure you're in Christ, I beg of you in Christ's name to listen. If you are not in Christ, what is the value to you of this doctrine? Well, it should give you great reason to come to Christ. Because this doctrine teaches that if you come to Christ in repentance and faith, you don't keep yourself. He keeps you. Because some people think, and people can think this way, if I come to Christ, how am I going to be able to live obediently? How am I going to be able to say no to all the sin that seems so enticing now? The reason is because God's going to put his fear in your heart so you don't depart from him. And therefore, you can have great confidence if you repent and believe in Jesus that he will never let you perish. And there are people in this room that could testify thinking they might have looked at Christians before they were saved and says, I don't want anything to do with that. And that seems like a boring and miserable life and seems like shackles. And then they came to Christ. You know what God did? Change their heart. And they realize, wow, what I used to hate, I now love. And what I used to love, I now hate. And why? Because God so put his fear in their hearts. And that's what he'll do to you If you repent and put your trust in Jesus, he will keep you all the way to the ends so that you never perish and so that you inherit eternal life. And so the thought or the thinking that if I come to Christ, I'll never be able to keep myself. Well, that is true if it was based on you, but it's not. It's based on the grace of Almighty God. And so come to Christ and you will become a saint and one that will persevere because God preserves you. But now for us as believers, what are practical lessons? This doctrine should invoke great praise to our triune God. God is not a failure. God is not a failure. I remember, just this as a side note, but I remember hearing a while back, don't listen to this man, but I'll tell you who it is. I made some of you interested, but that's fine. You'll realize how bad he is. Kenneth Copeland. Mm-hmm. Kenneth Copeland, I remember hearing a while back, he said, you don't want to know who the biggest failure in the Bible is? He actually said God. Crazy. But true believers would never say something like that. God works everything according to his own purpose. God is not a failure. God has never failed. And God will never fail to bring every one of his children home to glory. God, who began the good work in you as a believer, will complete it. He chose you. He redeems you. He seals you, not for temporal life, but for eternal life, all the way unto the day of redemption. He who began a good work in you, the scripture says, is one of my verses, or one of my section of verses I didn't get to, but he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians 1, verse 6. Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, because he makes intercession for us at the right hand of the majesty on high, will keep us all the way to the very end. And so we praise the Father for his electing love. We praise Jesus for his dying and interceding love. And we praise the Spirit for his indwelling and sealing love. God will not fail us. God will not fail us. So when you feel that you might fall away, you feel the struggle of these things, know that God, who began a good work in you, will complete it. God will complete it. God will never let you go. We know in the hymn, I know what number it is, but I'm lacking on what it exactly says that I want to quote, so I'm going to turn to it real quick. It's the hymn that many of us are familiar with, maybe all of us, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." We sing that, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." He's dealing with that heart struggle and the struggle that believers can feel. And what does he say? "Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Because as we know ourselves, that we can be prone to fall away. And so it's God who keeps us. And it should give us great praise to our triune God. So now what I'm about to say could sound like it's contradicting, but it's not contradicting. It's just saying the other truth. I've been trying this whole sermon to say both truths in this sermon. Because if I emphasize one without the other, I'm not giving you the full picture. So now what's the other truth? The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints was never meant or historically taught to make Christians passive in their sanctification. It was never meant for a believer to say, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter how I live. I can live in the world for sin. I can do whatever I want because I prayed the prayer. I'm good with God. It was never meant to teach that. It was never meant to teach that. Because the Bible clearly teaches apostasy. And what is apostasy? Apostasy is someone who made profession of Christ and then abandoned that profession. And 1 John tells us what happened. They left because they weren't of us. And so for every single one of us, because I know, I wish this wasn't a reality, but it is. And as a pastor, I have to say this. There are some of you in this room that 10, 15 years from now, I might not be looking at as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. That might be a reality. I don't want that. And so I plead with you. Make your calling and election sure. Don't coast. Don't just say, I'm good because I feel like I'm okay. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There are people that maybe you know in the past who made profession of Christ who now are no longer walking with Christ. And John says they left because they never were of us. But what's our responsibility? God, yes, preserves us. But our response is persevere. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. That's in 1 Timothy 4:1. It's not even a maybe. Some will depart from the faith. And what is the answer for us? We should not hear that and be fearful in the sense that it leads us to be trembling where we become paralyzed. But it should lead us, like the scriptures tell us, to say, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so we need to have both. We are being preserved by God as we, by his grace, actively persevere. Let me give you verses that teach both of these realities. It's about our sanctification, but it's the same reality. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The command is that you're to work it out. How? With fear. With trembling. That's serious to me. When I read a verse that says you should do it with fear and trembling, you know what you should hear? Fear and trembling. So when I say you shouldn't be paralyzed, that is true, but you are to do it with fear and trembling. I didn't put that there. God did. God put that we are to persevere with fear and trembling. But why do we persevere? And why do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Because God works in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So my beloved brethren, I can't say one at the expense of the other. If I said work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, without saying God works in you, I wouldn't be faithful to what the whole Bible says. But if I just say God works in you, without saying work out your salvation with fear and trembling, I would not be faithful to the whole Bible either. I have to say both. I have to say both, because both are biblical. Both are biblical. Even the Apostle Paul has, and the Apostle James, some people think they're contradicting, but they're not. They're just saying it in two different angles. James actually says, you know what James says? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He says that. That's in our Bible. That's James 2, verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Paul, though, says, we are justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. So which is it? Are we justified by works or are we justified by faith without works? The answer is both, depending on the context. Paul is saying before God, we are justified only by faith in Jesus Christ. But the evidence that our faith is real, James is talking about that, so it's not demon faith and dead faith. How do we show we have living faith and actually spiritual faith? Good works. And in that sense, we are justified. Our faith is vindicated by our works. So they're not contradicting. They're just saying it from two different angles. And that's all I'm trying to say about the perseverance of the saints. We have to have both angles. Just like James and Paul knows that there's ditches on both sides. The one ditch is thinking that you can be justified by something you do in yourself. James knows the ditch is you're just going to say you believe in God. And even the demons do that and they shudder and think that just a mere intellectual assent to the truths of Christianity makes you saved. So they both have to be taught. And so what am I saying here? Why is this all connected with this sermon? Because I'm saying we have to uphold both. We have to uphold both. God preserves us as we persevere. And both are true. And so, my beloved brethren, know that Christ will hold you fast. And also know that it's your responsibility, by his grace, to persevere. And now, lastly, practical lesson. This doctrine should make us humble. This doctrine should make us humble. Because we know that even with all of our perseverance, we could never persevere without the marvelous grace of God. Why is any saint going to get to heaven? Yes, because they persevered. That is true. I'm not denying that. But ultimately, all credit, all glory, all praise goes to our triune God. And therefore, we know that we did not persevere in the faith because of something natively in ourselves, but because of the grace of our triune God, who chose us, redeemed us, and sealed us. What a glorious truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God. What a glorious truth. What a wonderful truth, and how humble we should be to know that when we get to heaven, we will know that let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All glory will be to him. We will know that he kept us. Yes, he kept us by his power through faith, but he kept us by his power. we will know that it's all of grace. And this should humble us before God. And so how important it is for us to know this doctrine, as I began with Pink, showing this is not just some tenet, a sectarian tenet, or just some minor thing. This is at the very heart of the purposes of God, who does not fail to accomplish his purpose. He does not fail. And we know even to his children, those whom he loves, he disciplines. He chastises his children. He scourges them. Why? Because he loves them and will do whatever it takes to make sure they persevere. If someone doesn't receive chastisement when they're in sin, you know what that shows? They're illegitimate children. But God loves us so much as his children. He will give us, so to speak, a divine spanking so that we are curbed from going away from him. He loves us so much. He's jealous. One of, if not my favorite perfection of God, is his jealousy. Why do I love that God is jealous? Because I know he's going to do whatever it takes to make sure he's glorified and I'm kept. Because it makes God look bad if he loses one of his true people. And so we praise God. We give all glory to him. And again, my beloved brethren, let me say both these things. You must persevere. You must make your call and election sure. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You must take heed lest you fall. All the while knowing that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless this preaching. Anything that I said that was not of you, may it be forgotten. Anything that was in accordance with your word, may it be remembered and taken to heart. Help us be doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.